I want to say something this morning of why I invited Jeff to come and to speak to us this morning. I gave you a statistic several weeks ago in a message about ministry and how few people survive in the ministry. As a matter of fact, the statistic goes something like this. 80% of all seminary students, by the time they finish their fifth year in ministry, they're out forever. So it's a very low survivability rate. And Gretchen says this all the time. If it were not for a good church family and really good friends within that church family, a good family at home, but there's a third kind of facet to that, and that's good friends in ministry. And so many of the guys that I started seminary with are no longer in the ministry. And Jeff and I started seminary together, and he's one of the few that's left. And so he has been such a good friend to me in the ministry, and we get to meet about once a month and discuss the ministry and everything else. And there's a couple other things I want to tell you, personal things about Jeff when he gets up here. But Jeff is an associate pastor at Mustang First Baptist Church, married to Shauna. They've actually known Gretchen for longer than I've known Gretchen. Shauna, how long have you known Gretchen? Okay, when they were born. So they go way back. Her father and mother were heavily involved in Gretchen's dad's church, and I think even before your dad came to that church. And so at least better than 30 years of history there. And so would you welcome Jeff LaDuke this morning by just giving a round of applause for him to come out. Jeff, if you'd have a seat up here with me. And so here's where the suit thing comes in. So many people were nervous this morning that I had a suit on. They said, is there a funeral after the service? No. Is there a wedding? No. Is there a search committee here? Could be. Okay, we're just going to leave it at that. No. Jeff, one of the other things I want to share with you, personal thing, is that we've been on a weight loss journey together as pastors. And Jeff, you've lost how much?
Almost 60 pounds.
60 now, pounds. So yeah. Jeff, and that's one of the reasons we meet, and I've lost 82 pounds now. And so, he doesn't have anything left to lose. So yeah. Jeff, if you'd have a seat there. And so one of the things that Jeff does is he calls me on a kind of a regular basis, and we talk about how we're doing with that, and we've tried to keep each other accountable and all those good things about ministry that we have to deal with. So we thank you for being here this morning.
Thank you. Thanks for having me, church family. It's great to be here this morning.
Well, Jeff, I want to start with, Jeff is here to speak on short-term missions, and that's kind of the big topic, but I want to start with some things before that about you, and I want you to basically talk about your family and what you do at First Baptist Church Mustang, and then we'll talk about how you got involved in missions.
All right. Well, I just give you a brief overview of my life. I was born and raised in Boston, Massachusetts, just outside of Boston, Mass, where you pack your car and have it yad. But I had to adjust. I got tired of ordering a large pizza at Mazio's, and they'd say, a what? I'd say, a large pizza. They'd say, we don't serve those. I'd say, you do serve those right up there. But what brought me to Oklahoma was I attended and did my undergrad work at Mid-America. At the time, it was Mid-America Bible College. Now it's Mid-America Christian University in South Oklahoma City. When I arrived there, there were about 200 students total there at the university, and all around that area, there was Early Wine Golf Course, Antioch Christian Church, and then a whole bunch of cattle all around. And I'd call home and I'd try to explain that to my family, and then I'd hold the phone up and let them listen, because literally the cattle would come right up to the back of our dorms. And that was totally foreign. Speaking of foreign missions, that was foreign as a city slicker to be in Oklahoma. But my wife and I, we met back in 1994, and we were married in 1995. Actually, Danny, Gretchen's father, married us. And so Shauna's mom was the church bookkeeper there for about 17, 18 years at Antioch Christian. And so our families go way, way back, and we're even more tied in with brothers-in-laws and everything else. But anyway, Shauna and I married in 1995. We have three children. We have Allie, and she is a sophomore at OBU, and she's a cheerleader there, and I think she's majoring in her MRS degree. She's looking for a good godly husband, which we're praying for as well, that will take on her debt. And so we thank the Lord for her, but she'll be 20 in a few weeks. And then our son Colin, he's 16 years old. He's not with us this morning, and he's at that independent stage, you know, where he kind of liked the idea of going to church today by himself. And so,
at least he thought he was going.
Yes, to yeah. He pulled out of the neighborhood now, whether he came back home or not. But and then our surprise baby, little Kinley up here. Kinley is 5, and she'll be 6 in next month, January the 9th. And that was a big, big surprise. If you've done the math there, almost 20-year-old, 16, and then a 5, almost 6-year-old. So, but the Lord had great, great plans, and we are thankful for our family.
And remember when you called me about Kinley, and I said, Jeff, what are you thinking?
Mm-hmm. Remember yes. that conversation? Oh, yes, yes, I remember that
there
conversation.
Was no good answer for it. So
yes.
Tell us about you grew up in Boston, mm-hmm. and... tell us about your conversion.
Okay.
When did you come to know Christ? And, yeah. and the reason I'm asking this is you're someone in the last 20 or so years that's really grown in your faith and your mm-hmm. understanding of conversion. But tell
right.
us
right.
kind of when
yeah.
you're...
Okay.
When you...
I was saved at a very young age. The Lord saved me. I was 6 years old, and I vividly remember... my mom leading me to Christ there in my parents' bedroom, and I didn't understand everything there was to understand about the gospel, but I did know that I was a sinner, and that I was under the judgment of God, and that what awaited me was eternal separation from Him in a place called hell, and that scared me. And I also knew that I kept hearing of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. And my mom led me to Christ, that if you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you will be saved. And so I can remember that at a very young age, and obviously had several different wilderness journeys throughout my life, but our family was one that... we were kind of unique. My dad grew up, he was an altar boy. He grew up in the Catholic Church and attended Catholic school. My mom grew up in the Methodist Church in upstate New York, and she had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Methodist Church. Now, that's not a condemnation of all the Methodist Church, and it just simply was their church that they attended was more of a social club and for social status in the community. And so my parents were actually saved in a small group Bible study in the Catholic Church. And they were studying the Bible, and they were going to the Catholic priest, and they were asking questions, and the priest was saying, you need to just come with these questions beforehand. You know, don't read the Bible on your own, but come beforehand, and I'll give you the answers. And so, but there were several of them, four other couples. There were 10 of them that were saved, and then I was raised in the Assembly of God. And so I am a denominational mutt. I tell people, born in the Catholic Church, I was raised in the Assembly of God, and then attended a Church of God school at Mid-America, but then found the Promised Land in the Southern Baptist Church years later.
Yeah.
But the Lord did an amazing work there, and you talk about an area of the country with very little evangelical presence, that being the Northeast. And so to God be the glory in saving
Amen.
Me.
Spurgeon grew up Primitive Methodist. Hmm. And Spurgeon became a Baptist. And his mother said to him, she said, Charles, I always prayed for you to be a Christian, but I didn't pray for you to be a Baptist. And he said, Mother, God always does exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. So
I like
that's
that.
That's kind of your story, right?
All right, yes,
we
yes.
stand here
yes,
this morning. Tell us I don't want your complete journey into the ministry, but you and I started to have these questions about ministry mm-hmm. about the same time. And yeah. here's what's funny. We knew each other, and yeah. we knew that we'd both been converted and started to have an interest in ministry, and we were both trying out for the Oklahoma City Police Department.
Correct.
And we both yeah. got turned down.
Yes, yes.
I, because I had a rap
They're
team.
Lost, though. They're
yeah,
lost, not ours.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. If I had a rap sheet, yours was a different reason why you didn't get in, but neither one of us got in,
right?
And you started to go to Southern Hills Baptist Church. Tell us how you got called into ministry.
Okay. I felt called to ministry, like the Lord was leading that direction when I was in high school, and I didn't know all what that entailed. I just felt like the Lord was leading that direction, and just every time I turned around, I felt like He was pointing that way, and yet I was wrestling with my own understanding of Scripture. And so being in the Assembly of God, and I was set to go to an Assembly of God Bible college in Florida. And I wrestled with the whole idea of speaking in tongues as the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just did not see that in Scripture, the way it was taught to me. And I just had an insatiable appetite for reading and studying and asking questions. And so I continued to do that. And that's what led me ultimately to Mid-America, is that I didn't go to the Assembly of God school, but I went to a Church of God school where I continued to study. And even while there, came to a greater understanding of the security of the believer. That was something, that's for another message for another time, but you talk about someone who walked on eggshells in two different ways. Anytime I came home from school and everybody was gone, I thought the rapture had happened and I was left behind. And truly, I'm not just exaggerating with that. I lived with that before the Left Behind series. I lived it. And then the other was that every time I sinned, I felt like I'd lost my salvation. And so now the lingering effects of the Catholic Church were still there in that, okay, I need to. How many times do I need to say, I'm sorry, Lord? How many times do I need to get on my knees and confess my sin? And maybe if I do it 10 times or 12 times or 70 times 7. And so there was much liberation in reading Scripture and studying Scripture. And yet, I still had this desire for law enforcement. That's what was always there from the time I was a boy. And so while I was at Mid-America, I had a professor who said, you know, Jeff, it may be that God has brought these two things together. You ought to try out and see if maybe the Lord is going to close that door or open that door. And I was shocked by that, because I thought once you'd committed to ministry, you know, then you were set. And so nobody should tell you to look at any other doors or try any other doors. And so I did that and tried out for Oklahoma City Police Department and made it down to the final 100. They were taking 50 in the academy and made it all the way down. I always kid and say it was after the psychological exam that they probably said, no, we probably need to go a different direction.
It was actually the lie detector test.
Yeah, it may have been that. It may have been the lie detector test. But I knew that in my heart, that if I was turned down, then this was a closed door for me. And I had a good friend who actually we worked together at an affair of the heart, where Gretchen's mom, a founder of that, he was a police officer there. I helped work there, just doing just a lot of different jobs. And he and I talked, and he said, Jeff, if you've made it this far, you'll get in with the next academy, no question. And yet I knew, even before I received the letter in the mail, that if I was turned down, that this was the closed door and I need to pursue ministry. And sure enough, that happened. And I had Dexter's encouragement saying, hey, you need to just get ready for the next academy. And I said, no, I know. I know where I'm supposed to be. And the Lord opened the doors there for ministry, and we were still on a journey. I actually served as the administrator at Antioch Christian Academy there at Antioch Christian Church. And so for about 3 years, I was the administrator, and then we felt the Lord leading us, and we ended up at Southern Hills Baptist Church, and I never would have dreamed. I still knew the Lord was calling me to ministry. I was in full-time residential framing. I was overseeing guys that were swinging the hammer, and I would go check on jobs and did a lot of different things there. And I actually enjoyed it, but I knew that the Lord had called me to ministry. And so he opened up the doors. I never would have dreamed to be at Southern Hills Baptist Church, a large traditional Southern Baptist church. And he opened all of the doors for us to join the staff there in 2004 where I became the Minister of Missions and Evangelism. So I was overseeing all of our short-term mission trips all around the world. That was my primary job there.
And that's why you're here today. This church family may not know this. There's some conversations going on right now with our church about short-term missions, and this church is going to have an opportunity. Can I announce that, Brad? Where are you? Can I go ahead and announce that? Are you sure? Okay. We are, you're going to have an opportunity to go on a short-term mission trip this summer and to Haiti. I was hoping some others would be here to hear that, but there is an opportunity opening up for that, and that's why we wanted you on this first Sunday to come and speak on short-term missions. And the first thing that I wanted to ask you, and I gave you this in advance so that you could kind of work through this, give us a definition of a short-term mission trip. Some people may not even know what we're talking about, but but give us a definition of a short-term mission trip.
As I thought about that, and you can do a lot of research, a lot of reading of books and reading of articles on the pros and cons of short-term mission trips, but really, in a nutshell, I would define short-term missions in that it is a response in obedience to the Word of God, a response in obedience to the Word of God, with an intentional set date and time to go forth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with another people group or another cross-cultural context, all for the glory of God. So let me break that down. It's a response in out of obedience to the Word of God. Because when we talk about missions, mission springs from the Word of God. It's not something that we just come up with as another program of the church. It's not just something that we say, oh, we want to be known as a church that does missions and offers mission trips. But it's in response and being obedient as a follower of Jesus Christ. And we find that in, of course, the Great Commission, that you will be going forth and you'll baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And you go forth into all the nations. And we see that in Matthew chapter 28, but then also Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so what we find is the God that we serve and the God that we know through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is a global God. It's been His plan all the way back from the beginning of time that He would call all people unto Himself. And so when we talk about short-term missions, we are talking about the people of God in the church in response, out of obedience to the call of God, which we find in the Word of God. And then we go forth, and we're very intentional in this. Short-term missions is not just a one-week trip or a two-week trip, or it could be a month long, it could be a year, it could be a two-year commitment, but it's a specified amount of time when someone will go forth, and this is very important, with the message of Jesus Christ upon their lips, with the gospel. That's so important because we're not talking about just going and volunteering and trying to help out in an area of need. And while that may be a component of a mission trip, everything that we do on a mission trip must be a platform to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those we come in contact with. And ultimately, it's all for the glory of God, so that He receives all the glory and the honor and the praise in all things that we do. And so a short-term mission trip, what that looks like and what my experience has been, typically for a church family, it will look like at least 1 week, up to 2 weeks, and depending on what part of the world you're going to. And so you know that you're going to that area. And another key component, and I'm sure we'll talk about this here in a minute, is that when we go forth, we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we're serving those that we're going to minister alongside of first, not yourself.
Now, let's
That's so very important.
Let me talk to you about that for just a second, because Kevin Godin from your church is going to be here next week. Mm-hmm. Kevin was in China for 11 years.
Yes.
And knows some missionaries from this church that are in China. Mm-hmm. He's actually friends with them, wasn't stationed too far from them. Mm-hmm. One of the things that you and Kevin both talked about in our time together were the weaknesses of short-term mission trips. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I've always questioned about this, and I've pushed back on our group about this just a little bit, one of the things that I get on short-term mission trips is it looks like people are on a vacation, and you and I talked about that a little bit.
Yes.
If we're not going with the gospel,
right.
You know, that's one of the things. What are some of the weaknesses of short-term missions? Kevin will address that as well from the missionary on the field standpoint.
Yes.
But just a guy who leads short-term missions all the time, what are some of the weaknesses?
Yeah, there's many, but one being what I just started to talk about, one being that we can be very, very selfish in what our hopes and expectations are in going on a short-term mission trip. And here's what I mean by that. We can go forth thinking, I want, because I've heard other people share this, I want to go and have a religious experience. I want to go and be changed on the mission field. And so if I'm going to Mexico, or I'm going to Canada, or I'm going to Nepal, or I'm going to Senegal, Africa, wherever it may be, or China, that I want to go, and I've heard people share this before, I want to go and have that great religious experience on the mission field where God speaks to my heart and does an amazing work. And does he do that? Yes, he does. But if that's your primary focus, then you're in for a rude awakening, because that's not why we go forth with the message of the gospel. It's not just about us and about what can we get out of this. So that's one weakness. Another weakness is religious tourism, is that you find out that, hey, our church is going to go to Rome next year, and you think, wow, Rome, I hear that's a city with, you know, incredible history there, and what a great way to go and see the city. And then now with the rise of social media, you follow all the people who are on the mission trip, and you see them at all these different locations, and if you're not careful, you're looking at all their trip and pictures from the trip, and you're thinking, what ministry is taking place right now? I mean, they're visiting all of these places. Or if they go to a tropical area, if they're in Mexico and you see them on the beach and you see them lounging around, you think, wow, what? They call this a mission trip? And so that's another potential weakness. See, another one is that we, in the West especially, and in the Western church, we think we have it all together. And so we're going to go over to another part of the world, and we're going to let those people know, this is how you do church. This is how you do evangelism. This is how you do worship, praise and worship. This is how you do children's ministry. Oh, Vacation Bible School? Well, this is the way that it's done. And if you're not careful, we go in and we thrust everything, all of our preconceived notions and all of our experiences upon them, not even taking into account the cultural context in which they find themselves. And so that's another weakness. One other I'll mention here is the idea of pride. When those who've been on a mission trip come back, and that somehow you now are part of the spiritual elite. You're part of a different club. Oh, you've been on a mission trip. Oh, you've braved the elements in the mountains. Oh, you've slept in a hammock for 10 days on a boat in the Amazon. Or you have slept out in a tent and hiked 10 miles up into the mountains. And so you must be more spiritual than me. And one needs to be very, very careful in guarding against spiritual pride coming back from a mission trip. And so those are some of the weaknesses.
Good coverage of that, because, you know, we have people on the mission field looking at that short-term mission and to think through some of those things. I'd like to ask Shauna how many times he's almost died out on the mission field, because this guy, every time he goes, I hate to tell everybody this, literally, I get a phone call like, Jeff's got an IV in his arm. We don't know if he's going to make it. I mean, you've had some close calls.
There have been some experiences. And so Shauna, she's taken out more and more life insurance each and every year. It's amazing.
She's got about a $5 million policy last time I talked to her.
Yeah, that's
And we're
right.
trying to get you to go longer term. So we
yes, exactly. No, there have been some pretty amazing experiences on the field. One that I'll share, actually, Shauna and I, she was with me in Cambodia, and we had a team of 12 that we went over to Cambodia. We were helping to start an orphanage there, and we were doing groundwork with the missionaries there, and we came back, and one by one, on our way back, we had 8 of us come down with cholera. And if you don't know what cholera is, you can look that up, and it's... if you look it up online, yes, it's as bad as it sounds. And so Shauna actually ended up in the ER at Baptist Hospital after we got back with dehydration. And when the nurse came in, she said, you said you were out of the country. It wasn't Cambodia, was it? And Shauna said, yes. And she said, well, one of your teammates is 2 doors down. And so there was another lady from the team that was there as well. So there's risk involved whenever you go on a mission trip and you're in a third world country. But as many of you know, there's risk involved just here in the States and just in day-to-day living. But there have been some amazing experiences.
Where was the place that you went that you got really dehydrated?
Well, the scariest experience I had was in Lhasa, Tibet, which Lhasa, Tibet is where we were, is the highest inhabited city in the world. So it's not the highest inhabited place where people live in the world, but the highest inhabited city, which is located there on the western side of China. And we had severe altitude sickness. I had it really, really bad, where I went through 18 bottles of oxygen. And really, the only way to cure altitude sickness is to get out of the altitude and to get to the lowland. And we were working with some younger missionaries, and we had a nurse on the trip with us, thank the Lord, and she kept looking at me and she kept saying, your lips are purple. And she kept talking to the missionary saying, we need to get him down into the lowland. And so 5 days later, we did that as a team. But the Lord was good and faithful through all of that. But
wrote a book about that. 7 years in Tibet. Is that the one?
Yes. Yeah,
some of
right.
you will get that later. It's not that funny.
Yeah. Right.
The
right.
weaknesses of short-term missions. What about the strengths of short-term missions?
Yeah.
Especially
strengths.
Especially for these who are considering going.
Yeah. So many strengths. I mean, one would be just participating in the Great Commission. You know, as I'm sure Greg has taught you here, that in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, the idea is as you are going. So it's not just go sometimes, and Kevin, I'm sure, will touch on this too. Sometimes we go to the Great Commission and we think, oh, this text here in Matthew 28 just means for those who are going out of the country. But the idea in the Greek there is as you are going. So it's every day of your life. But the idea that we get to participate in going to the uttermost parts of the earth is exciting to me, and it should be exciting to all of us, that as we have opportunity, and I understand not everybody has that opportunity to go. There are a lot of factors to consider, and just the logistics in going on a trip and season of life and your finances right now, and a lot of different factors to consider. And yet, one of the strengths is when you go, you are participating in the Great Commission work and going to the uttermost parts of the earth in Acts 1:8. And so you're going forth, sharing, being a witness of His. A second one is it gets you out of your comfort zone. I shared this with Greg, that my first mission trip was in 2002. It was there at Southern Hills. I was a layperson, wasn't on staff there. I went to Peru, and 3 times before I went on that trip, Shauna can testify to this, I backed out. I committed, and I backed out 3 times. And what the reason I did that was fear. I was afraid. I'm a worry wart. And so I'd lay in bed at night and I'd think to myself, you know, what happens if the plane goes down in some, you know, the mountains of Chile or the mountains of Peru and you know, and the people who rescue us are cannibals and what am I going to do then? Or what happens if
we share,
you know,
that in common, don't we?
Yeah, that's that's right. That's why we have a connection there.
We like WebMD too.
Yeah, and so I went and backed out numerous times until I had the missions pastor finally sat down with me and said, Jeff, listen, you know, 3 strikes and you're out, and so you're up to bat again. And he said, I need to talk to you about trusting the Lord. and you say that with your lips, but are you now going to be obedient? You know that the Lord has called you to go, and are you now going to walk in obedience? And many years later, I'd have to have that same conversation that would come through my wife to me, because I kept putting her off on mission trips. And it was okay for me to go, but if it involved both of us, what happens if something happens? Who's going to raise our kids? What, on and on and on. And Shauna said to me, sitting in the living room before that trip to Cambodia, Jeff, you share with people about trusting the Lord, and yet you're not trusting the Lord with me, your wife, and you're not encouraging me with that. And so we've been on numerous trips together since then. But that's a strength, is it gets you out of your comfort zone. Another is that you get to serve on the field, which means your agenda, your plans, all take the back burner. In that, you need to, the three greatest rules that I always share with people on going on a mission trip is flexibility, flexibility, and flexibility. That the rest of the world does not function like we do. That, well, we need to look at the watch, we need to get ready for this next meeting, and we need to get ready for lunch, and we need to get ready to go here and there. And no, if we say service is at 11 o'clock in the morning, it may be 11:45 before it starts. And if they say be ready to leave at noon, and they pull up at 12:30, and listen, if you go with on a mission trip with type A personalities, that in and of itself is a strength, because you get to see them squirm and get agitated. And when are we going to go? And why are we not going yet? And
Jeff, it wouldn't be that shocking, this church, because we have people that operate on that schedule.
So okay, all right, all right. Good deal.
Hey, would you share with us, would you hold that book up? And I think about Vicky and Brad and several others that are on that missions committee. Would you hold that book up to them and tell them about that book? Because that's something you said the church might want to purchase for our missions committee, and tell them about that book.
This is a great, great resource put out by Nine Marks, Building Healthy Churches, Mark Devers Church there in Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. I'm sure you're familiar with his church, his ministry. Great book by Andy Johnson, forward by David Platt, who is the president of the International Mission Board, on missions, how the local church goes global. How the local church goes global. Excellent resource. This is probably the best book I've read on how the church becomes engaged in going global and being a part of missions. And so many helpful tips there. He goes into the dangers and the weaknesses of short-term trips even, or a church's approach to partnering with missionaries That's an excellent resource, so I highly recommend that you get a copy of that. Easy, easy read as well.
One of the things that shocked me last week as I met with you and Kevin is Kevin talked about, and Kevin was 11 years in China, we said, he talked about the burden that it puts on the on-field missionaries when a mission team comes.
Yes.
And I think sometimes we wouldn't even register that, that we would think we're just going to go there and be such a benefit to these people. But it's actually a burden on them and on their family and on their time. And so I really want Kevin to deal with that, but it was maybe they addressed that in that book.
They do. And I'll let Kevin address that from the side of the full-time missionary living on the field, because he has some great insight into that, having lived that. I can share with you from the side of leading short-term teams. One of the other things besides flexibility that I always try to hammer home with our teams is we go as servants. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then servants to those who are on the field, which means they set the agenda. They're the ones. We want to go and assist them. We don't want to be a burden to them. And it's a lot of work on the ground. And listen, Kevin will mention this next week, I'm sure, as well, that in plans just fall through sometimes an hour before you're about to go do a children's ministry or a sports camp at a local school, and the headmaster there just decides, through political pressure or through the pressure of the village there or wherever you're serving, that no, we're not going to do that now. And now the missionary is left with, well, what are we going to do? These people traveled 3,000 miles, or they spent $2,000 on this trip, and I need to come up with something. And so it's a tremendous burden on them. And so one of the things that we try to do with all of our teams when we go is to remind the missionaries, even ahead of time, we are there to serve you. And so if things fall through and you need us to just relax and not do anything while you try to figure out other plans, then we're fine with that. And we're not going to stress out about that, because we want to serve you. It's not about you serving us. We're serving you.
Okay. Last question, just two or three minutes. You got back this summer from the Amazon.
Yes.
Now, it's interesting, because there are still people in this world who have never heard the gospel.
Yes.
And we call those unreached people groups.
Mm-hmm.
You went to an unreached people group.
Yes.
Just brief story.
We had started praying about 5.5 years ago as a church family with our missions team. We started praying about not only more and more involvement in going with the message of the gospel to the nations, but specifically to unreached and unengaged people groups around the world. And that requires a lot of commitment, a lot of prayer, and a lot of time to go to unreached, unengaged people groups. Because there's a reason they're unreached and they're unengaged. They're difficult to get to. It requires great sacrifice in going, and so going on planes, trains, and automobiles all over the place in order to get to people groups. And so for us, we started praying about that, and the Lord started answering our prayers in different areas, and one of them was in the Amazon with the Sotere Maue people group. And the Sotere Maue would be considered an unengaged people group, because less than 2% of that people group, which they would be like Native Americans here, but along the Amazon in Brazil, less than 2% would claim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And all up and down the Amazon River are different villages, all of the Sotere Maue people. And so we were going with the message of the gospel to reach those villages. And so we went 41 hours by boat along the Amazon and some tributaries, and we were as remote can be. And I want to tell you, when you talk about fear and anxiety and all the things that you think about and going in the Amazon, the Lord blessed, and it was an amazing trip. But there definitely were some times that we were thinking, what in the world are we doing? I mean, we were way, 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 way out there. And yet, here's what was powerful. We were going to three different villages that we had been told had never heard the name of Jesus. We got there with that upon our minds and our hearts, and we went into the village. In each one of the villages, they brought the children out, and they started singing songs like Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he? You know, let's everyone sing now. And so we were thinking, what in the world? You know, how do they're unengaged. And even some of our team were kind of disappointed, and me included, you know, thinking, we want to be the first ones to name the name of Jesus here. You know, no pride there at all. But we quickly found out there had been missionaries many, many years ago who had been there, and yet they had no pastoral presence there, so their idea of Christianity was very flawed. They were still not believers. They had been taught a few songs, but they did not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so we're going to continue to go back to these villages. We have plans to go back next year. And to our big dream is to keep going back each and every year, and eventually we'll be able to pour into and train a pastor there who will be able to share the gospel on a daily basis and on a weekly basis with the believers there. And so that takes long-term commitment, which is one other thing you'd find in this book, which I would encourage you with too as well, is don't just look at, we want to go all over the world and hit many different places, but look for where God is leading you and then stay committed. Have a big vision and a long-term vision and commitment to reach that part of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it was amazing. I will share this very quickly. We had people respond to the gospel who said that they did want to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But one man that I met with, we were putting in clean water filters. They take their water straight from the Amazon. Unbelievable to see this in person. They put the water in their glasses, and you can't see through it. I mean, you literally see not only things that are floating in the water, but are swimming around in their water that they're going to drink. We brought the clean water filters. You go ahead and you connect them to a 5-gallon bucket, and then right there before their eyes, you do the water and put it in a glass, and you hold the two of them up, and just to see their faces. And that one water is clear, and then sharing with them. And we would use that to share the gospel, and Jesus is the living water, and we would share with them, and we would drink the water, and, well, some would. Others of us just said that those of us with little faith, we just watched the others drink the water. But we would then share with them, and one man that I shared with, and he was in his 20s, and we're thinking they're going to trust Christ. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't after seeing this and hearing this? And we had several people respond. And one man just kind of put his head down. And he said, that sounds great. Now, through an interpreter, he said, that sounds great. But he said, I can't. We asked him, why? Why can't you? And this is amazing to me. 41 hours out in the Amazon. And here was his response. He said, if I did that, the men that I play football with, meaning soccer, would no longer accept me. And I wouldn't be able to, now, through a translator, party with them anymore. Now, we're 41 hours deep in the Amazon. Have you ever heard that in Cache in Oklahoma?
Mm-hmm.
I know I've heard it in Mustang. South Oklahoma City. Unbelievable. It blew me away. As I walked away, I thought, this is unbelievable. We're deep in the Amazon, and people are giving the same responses that they would give in Cashin or Mustang or South Oklahoma City. And so the fields are white unto harvest. And so what does Scripture say? That we are to pray that the Lord would continue to raise up laborers that would go forth with the message of the gospel.
Amen. I want to share one thing as we close this morning. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. Mm-hmm. I want to say this as a challenge to this church, but also as a compliment to you. Jerusalem was home base for the Jews who are hearing this. Jesus says the witness starts there at home.
That's right.
And we said this, Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators. Navigators are an evangelism engagement group, or you would call it a parachurch ministry. Mm-hmm. And Dawson Trotman would have people come into his office, and they would say, we want to go on the mission field. And Dawson Trotman would look at them, and he would say, tell me who you're sharing the gospel with now.
Yes.
And they would say, well, we're not on the mission field yet. And he said, no, tell me who you're sharing the gospel with now. I challenge anybody in here who's considering a mission trip, who are you discipling right now? Who are you engaging with the gospel right now? Who are you bringing to faith in Christ right now? Mm-hmm. Jeff, yeah. I say this as a compliment to you. Mm-hmm. You're in constant engagement with men sharing the gospel, mm-hmm. discipling them. And so I want to say that as a word of appreciation. Not only what you shared with us today, but mm-hmm. that you started in Jerusalem. Amen. With your ministry. And so I want to thank you. Would you guys thank Jeff this morning?
Thank you.
Huge, huge blessing to start our Missions Emphasis Month.
Yeah.
One of the reasons we do this, and I want you to tell you this will start next week, is our Lottie Moon offering starts. And we set aside money for that. Kevin, the reason we're waiting till next week, you can give now, but Kevin Godin, who was on the field for 11 years, is going to tell us how absolutely crucial that offering is to people on the mission field. And he gave me some numbers that just blew my mind about how little funding they receive until that Lottie Moon offering comes. And so, guys, you have a way practically right now to give to the mission field. So again, Jeff, thank you so much, and you can have a seat, and we appreciate you. And I'm going to have Jeff stand up here after the service, and just so appreciative of his ministry to our church. I have a special announcement this morning. I remember being a seminary student and riding to dinner with a group of guys, and there was a man in the car with me, and I'd never heard this title because at that time we were a single staff church. And he said he was an administrative pastor. And I said, what is an administrative pastor? And he said, let me tell you what my job is. My job is to make the pastor look good. That's what he said his job was. I had never heard of that single staff church. Here I was, I told Jeff, secretary, everything else at the church. We have an administrative pastor now. His name's Jim Stover. And Jim makes me look good. And let me tell you how he makes me look good. He's here every day, and he does the day-by-day operations of this church. You have no clue how much, I just want to call it red tape every week if he's dealing with contractors or AC contractors or he's dealing with the sewer company to come out and check these things. It's huge what he does during the week. And he has freed me up to be with people. Monday and Tuesday, that's generally what I do, is I meet with people. And I want to say a big, huge thanksgiving to Jim Stover on his 70th birthday for that. And Jim, would you come up here? And I want to tell you this. I'm making him sound good, but you and I will butt heads like nobody's business. We're like two old, I don't want to say two old women, but we will butt heads. We're not afraid to call each other out. Jim will call me out, but we are here to honor you today, Jim.
Thank you.
So this is your cake. We thought, what better gift to give a type 1 diabetic than a cake on his 70th birthday? And so, Jim, we do appreciate everything that you do, and we don't want it to go unnoticed that for the last 3.5 years, basically, you keep this place up and running Monday through Friday. So thank you so much. And there's your cards.
Cool.
So happy 70th birthday. We want to pray for Jim. If everybody would stand.